we decided to put in your hands a handout. And it does me great joy, because I do this often, that to say that the passages are wrong. Jane has corrected them, and so let's just make this correction. It's a mechanical thing before we get to it this morning. Your verses should look as follows. I think we had chapter 6 in here, right? So correct 625 to 525, 528, 532, 76, and Genesis 527. Got it? Okay, I'll hang on a minute. Can you see this all right? Oh, you can't? Okay. Methuselah's age at Lamech's birth was 187, Genesis 5:25. Second one over, Lamech's age at Noah's birth, Genesis 5:28. Noah's age at his son's birth, Genesis 5:32. Now there's reason to all of this. This looks very boring. It's really a very dramatic and wonderful point on the accuracy of Scripture. Noah's age at the flood, if you got Genesis 7:6. And down here, the life of Methuselah, Genesis 5:27, 969. Make those corrections, you'll have what we're going to be looking at in part this morning. Oh, sure. Glad you came out. I thought you were going to lock yourself in the office and disappear for a week. You are going to Alaska, aren't you? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Last Sunday, we covered by faith Abel, verse 4. This Sunday, by faith Enoch. And that is verses 5 and 6. As you know, Hebrews 11 selects certain men to demonstrate the importance that God places in simply believing Him. And in most cases, we will go to the source document for the comment. And so that we have something like this. We looked at verse 4 last Sunday, and we had in 11:4 the comment on Abel, and the comment was, he acted by faith. Then this morning, we're going to look at chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, and once again, the emphasis will be on Enoch was a man of faith. Now, behind those comments on both Enoch and Abel, there's an Old Testament source, and we should always get it down. The source for the comment on Abel is Genesis 4, 1 through 15. The source for Enoch is Genesis 5, 21 through 24. Now, as you look at these passages, there's a very striking thing about them that we ought to observe. With Abel, the emphasis of Hebrews 11 was on his faith. If you go to the source chapter, chapter 4, 1 through 15, there is not one word about his faith. None. Not one word in the source passage. And yet that is all that Hebrews dwells on. All that Hebrews dwells on is his faith. The passage from which that is derived makes no mention of his faith at all. And that obviously raises a question. You say, well, maybe he missed it on Abel. Will we do better when we come to Enoch? No. Because Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 emphasizes his faith. You go to the source passage, Genesis 5, 21 through 24, and there is not one mention of faith. And yet that is all that Hebrews 11 dwells on. Now, how do we explain this? We explain it by looking at 11:6, and 11:6 is very much a key. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, apply this logic. If we can find out that a man pleased God, what may we conclude? He was a man of faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And that's the axiom that is applied all the way through. So the question would be, how can Hebrews 11 conclude that faith was the very core of these men's lives? And the answer, applying the axiom of Hebrews 11:6, if we find any indication that God had pleasure in a man, we may conclude he had faith. Now, can we look at these source passages and find out any indication about God being pleased? Look at Genesis 4, 4b. Genesis 4, 4b. And if you read through the first 15 verses, you have no indication of the faith of Abel. However, we do know one thing. God was pleased with him. Therefore, he must have had faith. For example, look at chapter 4, verse 4, and the last sentence in that verse. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. And so, the Lord had regard for him. He was pleased with him. Therefore, Hebrews says, he must have had faith. Look over to the page 525. Okay, look at 524. Enoch walked with God, and he was not for, and here are the words that show that God was pleased with him. God took him. So the reasoning is this. God had regard for Abel, therefore he had faith. God took Enoch, therefore he had faith. Now let's go back then to our passage in Hebrews 11 and make note that there are three passages in the Word of God that focus on Enoch. Number one, Genesis 5, 22 through 24, the emphasis is on his walk. 5:22 through 24, emphasis on his walk. The second passage is Jude 14, emphasis on his message. Third passage, Hebrews 11 verse 5, emphasis on his faith. So then, the Word of God makes three things important in the life of Enoch. The way he walked, what his message was, and the fact that he had faith. Now, let's say just a little bit about the first one, and then we'll conclude with his faith. There are three ways that the Old Testament says men may walk with God. Or, let's put it this way. There are three modes of expression that denote a godly man's attitude with regard to God. For example, and we'll see a passage with each of these. It says you walk before God. Men are spoken of as walking before God. Number two, men are spoken of as walking after God. Before God, after God, and men are spoken of as walking with God. And let me emphasize that the Hebrew language in each case uses a different preposition. One with before, one translated after, and one translated with. Let's take a quick look at each. Look at Genesis 17. Verse 1. Genesis 17 and verse 1. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, or Abram, and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk. Catch this. Before me. And the word before me is very colorful because it's made up of a preposition and a noun. The noun is the Hebrew word panah. Panah is the word that means face. And it's preceded by a word that means before. So walk in front of my face. The stress when a man walked before God was on the position of Abraham. It's before God's faith where he could be directed and he could be led. What do you mean when you have a youngster and you say, while I run over here, will you do what with the youngster? Will you keep an eye on him? Eyes, as you know, are located on your face. Keep looking at him. And the idea is you don't want the child to run off. You want him where he can be directed and led. That's the idea of walk before God in the place where you can look him in the face, look him in the eye, and be directed and led. And therefore, Abraham is told, walk before my face. Walk in my face where I can lead and direct you. Look at the second one, and the second one will take a little doing. I hope we don't have to take a break to find it. Hosea 11:10. Hosea is the beginning of the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And speaking of the future for Israel, God says the day will come when they will walk after me, or literally, the preposition is behind. Behind. Chapter 11, verse 10. They will walk, not before, but after the Lord. And the word after is behind. And the idea is devotion, obedience, worship, imitation. And submission. Now go back to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. And here is our man Enoch. Verse 22. Then Enoch walked not before, not after, but with God. And the idea involved in the word with is the idea of communion and fellowship. By the way, Enoch was before the flood and he was looking at judgment. Where is the place to walk when judgment is coming? Well, there's the answer. With God. All right, now let's go back to develop the idea of the walk of Enoch. And we'll look at two things in it. or three things rather, his inception, its lesson, and finally its end. So the walk of Enoch. We want to look at what started it, or the inception of his walk. Then we'll look at the lesson involved in his walk. And then finally, at the end of his walk. These things are made specific points. Notice chapter 5, verse 21. Now, this may seem like a rather uninteresting comment here that is academic, but it's not. And what we're going to be doing in the next few minutes, this is not academic. This is important. Enoch lived 65 years and became father of Methuselah. Any praise gods? Anyone want to raise their hand and say, praise the Lord. Wow. He lived 65 years and became father of Methuselah. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. That will change my life. Well, let me tell you something. The walk of Enoch coincides with the birth of Methuselah. Now, why? Well, first of all, let me tell you some things about the word Methuselah. As you know, very often in the Old Testament, names are prophetic. Names are often prophetic. For example, when the angel told Sarah, about this time next year, you're going to give birth to a son. What did she do? She looked at old man Abraham. She looked at old lady Sarah. And she says, that is funny. And she laughed. And the Hebrew word for laughter is yasek. And therefore she named Isaac Laughter. In other words, names were significant. Abraham is father of many nations. Well, when he was born, he was given that name because he was going to have a very priority place, and the name was meant to prophesy what was going to happen with him. Now, Methuselah is very similar because it has some real prophetic meaning in it, and if we understand the meaning of it, we'll grasp it. All right, Methuselah. Make a line after the word meth, because the Hebrew word for die is muth. God said to Adam, in the day you eat, you will surely die. And listen to this. In the day you eat, muth, tamuth, literally, in the day you eat muth, you will die. Tamuth gives it strength. And some have translated, dying you will die. Or you will die dead. Or you will most certainly die. So the little boy is born. And he gives him a strange name. He says, your little, let's just put the word death. It's a verb, but let's put the word death. That is followed by the word methus, and there's a connecting vowel there, so forget that. The salah means it is sent. So doubtless, under the direction of God, little Methuselah is born. And God says, give the child a name. I want you to give him the name. When he dies, it is sent. Now, the major question that comes in front of us is, what? There must be some very significant incident that's going to happen upon the death of Methuselah. Some significant event will happen upon the death of Methuselah. When he dies, it is sent. Now, we know nothing more than about the nature of the event, except to say it. And that's not very colorful, is it? What is an it? But we know this. Something very significant will occur when Methuselah dies. All right, let's take a look now at the family album, and we've decided to hand this out to you rather than try to explain it, because it's hard to explain. Here's what you see. First of all, let's look at Genesis 5:27. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. What did his name mean? When Methuselah dies, it is sent. Now, I'm not going to go through this because I do not want to take the time to do just a technical point. But across here, the Methuselah was 187 years old when his son Lamech was born. Lamech's age when his son Noah was born was 182. Noah's age at his son's birth were 500 plus 100 years, and that equals Noah's age at the flood. He was 600 years old. If you total these together, what do you get? You get a total of 187 plus 182 plus 500 plus 100 equals 969. What happened then, and when was the flood? When did the flood occur? It occurred when Methuselah died. Okay, is this clear as mud? You see what we're doing? And again, you can verify the figures for yourself and take it that Methuselah lived 969 years. We know that. Total up the rest of the figures, you get to the total of 969 between the birth of this Methuselah, and here's his birth over here. This is really, from the standpoint of our lesson, ground zero. He is born, and then we have a chronology given to these different points, and they equal, when totaled together, 969, and that is the length that of the life of Methuselah. It was 969 to the flood, and Methuselah died at 969, and I take it the prophecy of his name was fulfilled. When he died, it was sent, and the two coincide with one another. Can you think of another lesson out of this? Give me a little Bible trivia. Well, I don't like to say Bible trivia. There's nothing trivial in the Bible. It's all significant. We may not see it, but it's all significant. Come on, you learn this back in when you're a little kid. What's the oldest man in the Bible? And you said Methuselah. Well, if from the birth of Methuselah to the coming of the flood was the longest life ever lived, what does this say about God's grace? Why did Methuselah live so long? Because God was being gracious in the sending of a flood that wiped out man. So Methuselah, why did he live so long? Because he ate his Wheaties? No. Because he was an example of the grace of God. And he was an example of the fact that God's long-suffering goes before God's judgment. And is that not true in the Bible? Does not God precede all of his judgments with time, with patience, with long-suffering? And so Methuselah stands up. Now, how did this affect Methuselah's dad? Well, how would it affect you if God said, when your son dies, there's going to be judgment? You got one of two ways you can go. You're going to say, when my son dies, there's going to be judgment. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for judgment is coming. Or there can be another way. If your son is the measure to the judgment of God, you can say, hey, in the face of judgment, I better align my walk so that I walk with God. And he did so. All right. If this is muddy to you, check out these passages. They are now correct, if you've corrected them. And for you that might have been late, we corrected this to Genesis 5, this to Genesis 5, and that to Genesis 5, and all the rest were right, were they not, Jane? The bottom, Genesis 5:27. But you put these all together, and they will calculate that the time between the birth of Methuselah and the coming of the flood was 969 years, and therefore was a mini prediction of the coming of the flood. Okay? What's the lesson of God's judgment then? The lesson is this. The only place of safety in judgment is with God, or in fellowship with God. Now let's look at the end. And let's go back to Hebrews 11 for that. Keep your finger, if you haven't left it already, in Genesis 5. We'll want to come back to it. You have something said of Enoch that is very rare here. You find it in 11 and verse 5, where we read as follows. By faith, Enoch was taken up. Was taken up is metatithemi, and it means to transport or move from one state to another. Now, how do we normally get to the presence of God? How are we normally transported? We usually go there through the gate of death, do we not? We go to God through death. However, with Enoch, this was bypassed. And God normally transports his children to his presence via death. Enoch was an exception. And believe me, quite an exception. Go back to, once again, Genesis 5. In Genesis 5, you have almost, well, not almost, you really do have a drumbeat. And the drumbeat is expressed in the verb, he died. Look at verse 5. Can you just get the last words of the verse? He talks about Adam and says, how did he end? He died. Verse 8, Seth. And he died. Verse 11, Enosh. He died. Verse 14, Kenan. He died. Verse 17, he died. You almost come to expect something, don't you? After every man's life, it ends with what? He died. You come down to verse 20. All the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And he does not end with the word he died. but with the words, God took him. All right, now what is the difference? Back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Now this was all due to what? Is Hebrews saying Enoch was a good boy? He really pleased God. What are the first two words of verse 5? What's the point of Enoch? By faith he was taken up. In other words, his entry into heaven was not through his goodness, what was rather through faith. Now, let's get the axiom then of verse 6. The axiom of verse 6. And verse 6 is going to say this. It is impossible to have a meaningful relationship to God without two things. You cannot have a meaningful relationship to God without, number one, you believe that he exists. Isn't that basically what Hebrews 11 has said at the beginning, that by faith we apprehend these things? Or when God created in the Garden of Eden, or God created and made things and said, let there be light, you heard him say that, didn't you? With your ears? You were there, weren't you? No, I wasn't there. If we do not believe the Word of God with respect to origins, we have nothing but human guess. And that's what all of your Darwinian evolutionary theories are. They are merely man's guess. And in the light of the truth of the Word of God, the only road away from the human guess that give you no origins whatsoever is a horrible, terrible alternative. You know what the alternative to your science is? What the alternative to the Word of man is? The Word of God. You're in a tough place, aren't you? I heard an evolutionist say once, and I appreciated his honesty. He says, I know that evolution may be wrong. And here are his words. But I can't stand the alternative. The alternative is God. And this is what Hebrews 11:6 now is beginning to teach us. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For, and there are going to be two things that follow. He who comes to God must believe that he is. Notice the belief in the existence of God. Now, let's take that a little bit further. You say, well, I believe there's a God, whoever he may be to you. You think he's the force. Is that what you like him to be? Okay. You believe in God. You believe in an ultimate force, don't you? That is not what Hebrews is saying. Look down at verse 6. Middle part. For he who comes to, and the Greek Testament has the word the God. The God. It doesn't mean any God or a God or the God that you have in your imagination. It's the word totho. He believes must come to the God. Why doesn't he just say God? Because in Hebrews 11, he means the God of the Bible. This is used this way over and over again in the New Testament. You must believe in the God, not a God, not any God, not some God, the God of the Bible. And therefore, the first requisite is we believe in the God of the Bible. Now, please note, and I don't know how to write this, I'll say it. It's like things you can say and you understand, but you can't write them. If I would say to you, there are three twos in the English language, how would you write that? If you put T-O-T-W-O, three twos, that's not true. There are not three twos. There's only one T-W-O. There's only one T-O, and there's only one T-O-O. How would you write, there are three twos in the English language? Well, as a matter of fact, you really can't do it unless you would do it phonetically. All right, in verse 6, I want you to note that there are two is's. Now, I'm not going to try and write that. There are two is's in verse 6. Let's note them, because they are two different is's, though translated is in English. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to the God of the Word, the God of Scripture, must believe that he is. All right, that is the first is in the context. But, continue in verse 6, and that he is, and that's a translation of the word is also. However, the first is the word eimi. The second word is the word genomai. Now, anybody reading in English will admit that while the word English is translated is both places, can you see there's a difference between this and this? If you can see nothing more than the amount of letters, that would be enough. This has a four-letter word. This is a 6, 7. I'm looking into a glare. Is that right? 7? 7 letters in the second. So you can say, well, they must be different. This is 4 letters. This is 7. And that is true. The word is in the New Testament is used for exist. The word genomai is to become. And there's a difference between existing and becoming something. So notice the fundamental fact in this verse is that there is the God of the Bible. And I would ask you this morning, do you believe that? Or do you believe you can substitute any or a God and make up your own? Many advocate that just so you believe in a God, he's one thing to you. If you're a Muslim, it's one thing. If you're a Christian, it's another. If you're Jewish, it's another. Or if you don't really believe he's a person, but you know that out there somewhere there's a force. What? Or how about this? If you want to be more colloquial and homey about it, let the man upstairs know. Kind of a low view of God who created the universe to call him the man upstairs or the force or what else? Give me something else.
Higher being.
Have you noticed the word higher being in the Bible? No. Have you found the word force to be a noun referring to God? No. The man upstairs? No, that's not there. What else? I don't know. What's that? Higher power. Yes, higher power. And the reason those words are often used is we don't want to offend everybody, do we? We don't want to say the only God that is really the true God is the one of the Bible. There is no other God. The force is not a God. God is not the force. God is not a higher being. God is a being that has revealed himself. He has spoken and he has done so in his word. And Hebrews is saying, if you will not come and believe in the existence of the God revealed in Scripture, or let's put it differently, if you do believe there is a God in Scripture, then notice the last part, that he becomes, not is, he becomes a rewarder of those who seek him. And I would take it in the context, those who seek him would be defined as Hebrews 11, the faith people. Now let me close with this remark. If you've come this morning, number one, there is a God who claims to have spoken in the Word of God. And in the Word of God, that God has said, I gave to you my unique Son, that whoever believes not just in a God, but believes and places their faith in him, you have everlasting life. So if this morning perhaps you have come, you've never come to put your faith in Jesus Christ, we invite you this morning as we pray together to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that his work on the cross was sufficient for you. And let's close in prayer. And as we do so, let's also pray that as downstairs the gospel is made clear this morning to the children, that some of them will come to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Our Father, we are so grateful and thankful for your word. We're thankful for the faith of these men, that you are truly pleased when a man simply says, I believe God. May we recognize that to believe you is not a contradiction to reason, but may we recognize it is a contradiction to our senses. And therefore, we walk by faith, not by what we hear, not by what we see with our eyes, not with what we feel in our emotions, but we believe in the true, only objective God of Scripture. And we're thankful for these wonderful men of faith that we'll be studying in the following weeks. In Christ's name, amen.